I read the other day that if Moses were to come down off Mount Sinai today, he would have 2 tablets of aspirin, not 10 commandments. I don't know that's true. But we do live in an anxiety-rich environment, an anti-peace environment. As we come close to the end of this series, I want to deal with this idea of anxiety, which produces the emotion of desperation. People who are anxious feel desperate. In this country, they tell us now statistically, there are enough people who've been diagnosed with emotional anxiety-produced diseases or disorders to equal the total population of the country of Canada. So we're a group of people who deal constantly with anxiety. And yet here is what the scriptures say. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything. Don't be anxious about the economy. Anything. Now, here's your job today. When I cue you, you're supposed to say anything.
Anything.
That's pitiful. That's good, good. All together?
Everything.
Okay, good. Not the economy?
Everything.
Not the future?
Everything.
Not GM?
Everything.
Not the football game this afternoon because we'll be 10-0?
Everything.
Thank you. That's all I want to know. Don't be anxious about anything. What a bold idea. Don't be anxious about anything, but you know there's going to be a but somewhere, right? But's always getting in the way. Don't be anxious about anything, but is the way you're supposed to. While everyone else is wringing their hands and shooting up with Valium, what are you supposed to be doing? You are supposed to be praying and making petition in an attitude of gratitude straight to God without going through anyone else. And as you do that constantly, as you walk that way, the peace of God will guard your hearts. And then he says, take your mind, finally, and focus it on whatever is noble, right, true, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, right? And if you will do this and practice it, the God of peace will be with you. What a great promise. And yet we live in a culture that's constantly wringing our hands with a scarcity mentality. We feel desperate. Now tomorrow we're going to bail out the auto industry. I do a Dave rave. So instead of aggravating everybody today, I'm going to wait and do it this Tuesday. If you don't subscribe to my Dave rave, you should, because it's awesome. Go to davefoster.tv. And the Bible says, he that tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. Hezekiah 13:3. I did a Dave rave last week entitled The 7 Kinds of Pastors I'd Run From. So we're not due. We do it every 2 weeks, so we're not due. But I'm going to do one Tuesday called 7 Reasons Why Bailouts Never Work. And part of that is simply this, is that God doesn't want us to cover up the symptoms of what's gone wrong. And bailouts basically reward people for doing the wrong thing over a long period of time and punishes people for doing the right thing. The Bible says you reap what you sow. That's not a moralistic statement. It's, you know, if you smoke cigarettes, you will get cancer. I know an awful lot of people who smoke like a chimney and never get cancer. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, if you continually do something you've always done and disregard how life has changed, you will come to ruin. Ultimately, you've got to learn how to change. And change is at the core of what we have the opportunity in our culture to do today. But we've got to push back against anxiety and simply say, feeling anxious and worried and sick is just too high a price to pay. We're going to seek the peace. right? What did the Bible say? Blessed are the peacemakers. And that's why we're here. When you woke up today and you breathe in air, God says, I got some work for you to do. And it's to be a peacemaker and to move into this anxious, rich environment. And simply say that it's just too a high price to pay. Don't be anxious about
anything.
All right. Let's talk about the effects of anxiety. Let's raise the cost of remaining anxious so high that no one wants to pay it. Here are five anxiety symptoms. One, anxiety saddens the heart. Proverbs 12, an anxious heart weighs a man or a woman, what? Down. Have you ever seen people, watch people, and they walk all humped over? You know? And you think, do you shrink as you get older? No, you just let the burdens of life just weigh you down. Have you ever noticed when you're excited, you walk upright? And excited, Paul and I were traveling this week, and we happened to go into a restaurant. I saw something I'd never seen before as we were leaving, next to the register, next to the toothpicks, which is what always I go for. It was a door buzzer. And the sign and the native says, if you enjoyed your meal, let the cooks know it. And you push this and the buzzer went off in the kitchen. And so I could push the thing back and forth, and I'd hear a distant wave, and I go, isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I thought that was such a cool thing. Because you think of a thankless job. Yeah. You know, if you're in a restaurant, you get a great meal and you get great service, at least a waiter or waitress, can get that a boy. But, you know, you cook a great meal, you never hear anything except when it doesn't go right. I thought, isn't it interesting? The power of encouragement, but kind words cheer us up, right? Anxiety saddens the heart. And you look at people today, look at their faces, and you have to say, we live in one of the most blessed country in the world, and we're sad, and there's no reason. The second thing that anxiety does is it shortens your sight. For troubles without number are around me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. Some of the anxiety that we live with every day is the fact that we're breaking God's law every day. We're sinning. We're living in a way that can't help but create a division in our soul. Would God be good if he blessed us when we did the very things that he said he couldn't bless? We oftentimes say, God bless me, and we go out and live counterproductively. What does that do? It shortens our sight because all you can see is that anxiety. We were at the beach one time, and we were looking out into the ocean, and there was a big oil rig out there. And I'd seen it all week, and Paul and I were walking on the beach, and I said, have you seen that oil rig out there? And she said, no. I said, way out there. She said, well, I thought that was a ship. So now it's an oil rig. And so I got to looking at it. And you know what? I guess I saw another one to the right. I'm like, where's that one come from? I've been here all week. I've seen an oil rig. I got to looking and focusing. I saw 12 different oil rigs out in the distance. How did I see them? I had not seen them all week because all of a sudden now I was focusing my eyes on one place. And that place was revealing the richness of what was there. Oftentimes, anxiety, we get focused so much on our problems and our worries and our stock and our bonds and our retirement and my insurance, you know, that we fail to realize that we live in an opportunity-rich environment.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, if we constantly focus on our stuff, on our problems, on our sins, on our past, that's all we can see. How about this one? Anxiety sickens the body. David said this, I am poured out like water. Now, brother, when you feel that way, you're in trouble. He says, all of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a broken pot that no longer serves its purpose. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. Here is a guy, he is so overwhelmed with his circumstances, he cries out to God and says, I'm just totally undone. How about this one? Number four, anxiety segregates your mind. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, if you ask God for something and then you don't believe that he'll give it to you, you're like a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Literally, that Greek idea could be translated, you're two-faced. You have two faces. You have one face that wants to believe God and wants to believe the promises of God. And then when you leave here and enter the real world, you have another face of the real you that just dips his soul or her soul in the worry and the fear and the doubt and the scarcity and the anxiety that is the antithesis of our faith. Christian, I can't think of a better time to be a Christian. Not necessarily to show people the superiority of our moral lives. We can't do that. I wish we could. But to show people that in the face of great transition and great change and great upheaval, there are men and women among us who understand the times and know what must be done. Men and women of great faith and character and compassion, peacemaking men and women who have a great God who placed them in this moment. There's a last thing that anxiety does, particularly for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Those of us who say we have a personal relationship with God. Listen to this. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? God is basically saying, in spite of all the evidence that I am a good God, a creative God, a generous God, a loving God, for all the things that I've done for you, why do you still choose worry, fear, doubt, hate, anger, and anxiety and reject me? So ultimately, anxiety separates us from God. It basically says, I'm going to choose the antithesis of generosity and joy and peace. I'm going to choose to believe that the world is a dark, evil, meaningless place into which I have been pitched at birth, and ignore the fact that the Bible teaches me and God teaches me and life shows me that I live in a world of order. I live in a world of great abundance. I'm still driving my car. How about you? Yeah. Okay, this week, you don't think I'm lying. This is not the truth. This is the truth. A little Freudian slip there on the preacher boy. A trade secret just revealed. Right there. I bought $1.79 gas this week. Wow, in Florida. $1.79 gas. Who would have ever dreamed? That's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, God is doing miracles constantly among us. Why can't we see them? Because we have our minds and our hearts focused on Wall Street and CNN and CNBC and all the negativity and all the stuff. We demonize what we don't understand. We segment, we separate, we divide. Instead of being the peacemakers and the people who come together that God created to be. Listen, you and I are alive on this planet at this moment for a reason. Are we not?
That's right.
And God has placed us here to be wide-eyed optimists, men and women of great faith. Here's what I believe. If you have faith, you have hope. And if you have hope, you have everything. Say that with me. If you have faith, you have hope. If you have hope, you have everything. See, someone with faith and hope can lose everything and get it back. People with no faith and no hope cling to everything that they can't keep and lose it and die for lack of being able to get it back. How do you become a wide-eyed optimist? That's what I am as a Christian. A lot of people say we Christians are people who just have a Pollyanna view of the world. You know, and we live in rose-colored glasses, and despite the obvious and the, you know, what's before us, we kind of escape into emotionalism. And I don't believe that's true. I'm an optimist, but I understand I live in a real world of pain and sorrow and loss. I know that if the American auto companies don't get some help, an awful lot of people are going to suffer. It's going to be a very painful and very difficult and very emotional. But I also know that there are some things that are true and right and good and productive that I can do as a follower of God, as a creation in the image of God, as a thinking, acting, feeling individual right now to make a difference. Here they are. One, every single day I'm going to live in peace. Because if I don't live in peace, I become a part of the problem. You see, I live in my house. I have a house. I live in it. I don't live on the sidewalk. I don't sleep on the front stoop. I don't sleep in the driveway. I don't walk around my house saying, isn't this a beautiful house? If you come over to my house, I'll walk you around it. If we were to go in, you would be amazed. It's a great house. My wife has great taste. She married me. And you would say, okay, let's go in. I say, well, I can't go in. I have it, but I can't go in and enjoy it. That's how a lot of people are. They have faith in their faith, but they don't have faith in Jesus because they have no peace. They walk around the Jesus house. They look at the Jesus house. They speculate how it might be to actually go in and put your feet up on the table in Jesus house and get some, some refreshment from the Jesus refrigerator. And sleep under the Jesus covers. And turn on the Jesus gas heater. And fire up the Jesus high speed internet. And get into the Jesus media room and watch the Titans go 10-0. Oh, no. We have it, but we can't live in it. Boom. Right? But if I am a Christian, I'm living in peace. I experience it. It's my home. It's what I've been given. But now in Christ, you are her ones who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself and no other is our what? Peace. What did Isaiah predict? He would be called the Prince of Peace. Our peace is a person. Jesus Christ, who died and sacrificed, took away the enmity, has now redeemed us and reconciled us and is restoring us in our perfect relation with God, our Creator. Whoa, what a day to be alive and be living in peace. I had to fear God. If I had to fear God, I don't have to fear anybody. Yeah, to get up every day and move into an anti-peace environment in peace. That's good, Dave. I know, man. Keep going. All right. Point number two. I'm going to live in peace and I'm going to prepare every day in prayer. What does it say? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Make your petition. I like the idea of petition. The petition simply means that there's something. You ever signed a petition? Ever signed a petition you didn't read? I mean, but theoretically, none of us are going to sign a petition that doesn't very articulately express our concern or desire, right? A petition is something with detail. He says, this is what I wanted. This is what I want to never happen. And for so many of us, our relationship with God is so tenuous that we dare not ask God for anything specific for fear that he might be bothered. Now, I believe that as a son, as a favored son, God loves me better than most of you. Because I'm ordained. But as a son, it's so silly. I hate to even bring it up. But I have three daughters, and my daughters are grown. And my daughters, what I have, my daughters have. They, come in. They eat my food. My daughters, anything, you know what I'm saying? It'd be silly to say, you know, what did you get in my refrigerator? I mean, that would be such a foreign idea. Because you're my daughter. I'm a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You have a favored position. You are adopted into the family. This is a real relationship. This is a real covenant relationship that will endure through eternity, that we now just dip our fingers in, but later we're going to drink deep and long through eternity and the benefits and the blessings of living in God's eternal dimension with Him, life as He imagined. And think how big imagination our God has. Huh? And so every day in prayer, I'm bringing Him my petitions. And there are many things I've prayed about for many years that haven't happened, but I still pray and I still believe they will happen. And here's what I found. If you don't really want to have it and you pray over time and it drops off the list, you didn't need it anyway. I think God only answers those things which we must have. So every day I'm going to get up living in peace, preparing my prayer. And here's a third thing I'm going to do to fight off anxiety is I'm going to be responsible for programming my own brain. Now, I'm from Kentucky. Our state motto is the home of fast women and beautiful horses. No, I don't think that's it, is it? Beautiful women and fast horses. That's it. Sorry, I get a little mixed up. So, you know, if you were to go up around Lexington, you know, maybe you know something about this. What do they do in Shelbyville? Walking horses. I'm going to say steeplechase. I knew that wouldn't right. Walking horses. If you've ever been around an environment where horses are treated better than people, you know that no one in Lexington is going to let a $1 million thoroughbred, stay up all night with his thoroughbred buddies playing poker, drinking beer, and smoking cigars. I guarantee you go to any Lexington farm up there, and you're not going to see that happen. Amen? You know what they do? They take care of those thoroughbreds. They're careful about what they eat. They're careful about how they're treated. They're careful about when they are worked out and when they're not. I was at Titans training camp a couple of years ago when we were up in Clarksville, and I was talking to one of the sports trainers, and it was like 117 degrees in the shade, and you know, and practice is over, and I said, like, what's the most important thing you try during training camp? He said, sleep. Sleep? He said, yeah. He said, if they're not on the field and they're not eating, they're sleeping. Because we need them, because sleep is where they recover. And I'm absolutely amazed. You know, every professional football player weighs in every Friday. And they may or may not write a check if they weigh too much. I'm absolutely amazed. I've been around a player who was weighed going onto the field and weighed coming off. I'm like, man, this is you are really fussy. But you know what? When you invest a couple $1 million in a person, you get fussy real quick. Amen? All right? So if we understand that in sports or in horse racing or any other discipline, why is it that we treat our bodies like they're $1 billion junkyards? Preach it, Brother Dave! Okay. Or our minds like they've got saloon doors on them. Just shovel anything you want to into my brain. Just tell me anything and I believe it. I got this $1 billion body, this $1 trillion brain, and I just let any advertisement, any person, any idea go in and dance around and have a chance of sticking. And yet, what does the scripture say? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Obsess on these things. I am pet peeve. You got a minute? All right, 40. Okay. Yeah, you do. You actually have a lot more than you think if I just want to just slow down. Okay, 20 seconds. All right. I do not like it when Christian men say, I don't read. That's dumb. All right, I'm done. Okay. That's why as a Christian, I believe in great art, great music, great literature. I love movies. I love it when people excel at what they do. I love great business, men and women with great hearts and big dreams and people skills that are off the charts. I mean, we live in a world that there are so many good things to be done. So many good things to be consumed and enjoyed that will build us and make us richer and smarter and more satisfied. Have you ever just sit in a movie and just wept? Have you ever been to an art gallery and just stood there for 15 minutes and it felt like 15 seconds? Because the person who gave a good percentage of their life to create that art lives on in you. I got 4 emails this week from people all over the United States that says, I read Renegade. I just finished this book that you read. I just finished this book that you wrote. And I'm sitting here going, you know what? I was sleeping, doing nothing. And God was still using me in the good stuff that he's done through me. Amen? That's for you. That's for me. But we got to stop letting our minds and our time and our attention be dissipated, worrying about the things that we cannot change. Thank you. So I'm going to program my thinking. Going to read great books, going to listen to great music. That's why I love living in this town. And here's the last one. I'm going to understand that no matter how smart I get and how far I go and how deep I think I am with God, it is always about a walk of faith. And that's why Jesus, you know, I think loved children. Because children just love you, right? They just come ready to believe anything you say. And you can pull them in and they pull you in. We walk. Now we know that if this early earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. We live by faith, not by sight. Right. So you get to choose today. Feelings of anxiety and desperation that would debilitate you and shrink your life. Or the ability to be a wide-eyed optimist. Someone who accepts the realities of life but refuses to give in to say nothing can be changed. I'm going to be a person who gets up every day and I'm going to walk in peace. I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm not going to entertain anger and bitterness and rage. I'm not going to be surprised when the people that I've trusted and loved let me down. I'm going to understand that they too walk with feet of clay. As a lover of Jesus, I'm going to buy cheap sunglasses. Amen. There's a pair of sunglasses I want so bad I can taste them. And it's sin. It is just God-awful sin. That's all it is. It's just perverted, nasty, stinking, gross, vomit-in-the-gutter sin. Just makes me sick. Paula doesn't even know about it. They're over here at the Cool Springs Harbor if you want to go sin. Just disgusting. They're the coolest sunglasses I've ever seen in my life. The little things on it are made of racing tires. They'll last forever on my head. Now that's probably not true, but that's what the sales lady told me. I mean, you take the thing and you twist it like that and you put on men. They look so good on me. I almost freaked out when I put them on. Sorry, I just get a little emotional. You know how much they cost? I'm not telling you. I'm embarrassed to even admit it. Have you seen them too? Do you have them? You should repent. Yeah, they're free. Actually, not. You know, I did a Dave rave last week, and you know, of the seven pastors I'd run away from, the ones who tell me how to spend my money. So forgive me. But they cost $300. Oh yes, I'm worth it. I'm so worth it. I'm so freaking worth it. Now here's the thing. I've done that. I just waited a while. I've got a little bit left over of a gift certificate. $17.36. I've been trying to every way figure out how can I justify that. Yeah. And you know, I'm married, and I'm my own man. I mean, I love my wife and all that stuff. She don't tell me what to do. I spend money on what I want to spend money on. So I'm listening to this. I'm thinking, you know, I deserve it. I deserve it. And then the lady came down and said something that I regained my sanity. She says, you know what? You'll never need to buy another pair of glasses. Do you think that's funny, Dave? That's good. Right. She really woke up back there. And you know what I said without even thinking about it? It's like acid reflux. Yeah, I wouldn't have to buy them, but I sure could lose them. I'd done myself in. And I realized why I only buy cheap sunglasses. Amen. Here's my point. Don't ever fall in love with something on this earth that you can't lose it. Because you will. It all goes back in the box. Naked I came into the... Naked I will leave. And I buy cheap sunglasses. And I don't worry about losing them. Amen. Father, I pray this morning that your love and your mercy would exude itself into every crevice and crack and deep place of our soul. That you will overwhelm us with your presence and your goodness and your generosity. Father, we can always, always trust you to do in our lives every day the most loving and generous thing, no matter what it looks like in the moment. So, Father, we throw ourselves on your mercy. We are desperate men and women in need of a good, loving, redeeming God. We accept your grace. We accept your love. We walk out of here in your peace. We will make known the passion and the desires of our heart, and we let your word and your truth and your beauty program our dreams at night, and we will get up as men and women who have absolutely nothing to lose, and we will walk into the world where we have nothing of value we can ever, ever, ever lose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.